Count it a great blessing and privilege to be with you tonight. I realize that for many in this congregation, this is perhaps the eighth service you've been in over the last 3 days. And I know that the flesh does indeed get very labored and tired, but services like we have tonight, I've always very much particularly enjoyed. I'm not comparing church to sports, but it's the closest natural illustration I have. Back when I did play sports in a regular, organized way, there were moments in whether it was football or basketball or baseball, which are the three sports that I played, that you could go back to the stadium just hours after a particular game had ended, or perhaps the next day, and you could still hear the sounds that were going on while the game was in progress. You could hear the scream of the crowd. The crowd's not there, but you could still hear it. You could still picture it in your mind. And I've had those occasions to walk out on a field where we had some sort of narrow victory, or perhaps I had a good game, and I could go back and I could relive that moment. It was just that fresh and just that real. The thing I like about our services tonight, as we have at the close of an annual meeting, the close of a fellowship meeting, is it's still so fresh that walking in here, I can remember how it felt. And I can remember how the Spirit moved. And I can remember how the crowd, the congregation looked. I can remember the preaching as it went forth. And I can remember the songs as they were being sung. It's still that fresh. And that's one of the reasons why I love these services that close out the weekend. And I will try to be mindful of the time, but it's still very fresh, and I do love these services greatly. I'd like to draw your attention this evening to the third chapter of Romans. There were a lot of themes that were advanced during the meeting this weekend, and three of them that seemed to come forth very brilliantly were how to deal with discouragement and fight off the temptations of this world. The second one was dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ, and the third one was the church as she stands as a pillar and a light promoting these things and as an oasis for the child of God who's dealing with the trials of life. So with those three things in mind, I'd like to look at, I'm not sure how many verses we'll get deep into this, but we'll just begin in Romans 3 and verse 1, and for the sake of time, not worry about the context. Paul's just talking about Jews and Gentiles, but in Romans 3 and verse 1, Paul says, "What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid, yea, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that thou mightest be justified in thy sayings, and mightest overcome when thou art judged." Now, looking at these first few verses, and we may get a few verses deeper, I don't know. Paul begins by asking a very important question. He's basically asking, is there a difference between people? And yes, there is. There's a difference between people. He asks, is there a difference between a Jew and a Gentile? Particularly, is one better than the other in the sense that they've got an advantage? And he says, yes, the Jew is better. The Jew had an advantage. And the chief advantage that they had was that unto them were committed the oracles of God. You look back during the scene of 4,000 plus years of human history leading up to this point when Paul writes this, the Jew had something that no other nation did. The Jew had something that no other nation could claim. They had an order of worship that was ordained by God. They had a priesthood that was ordained by God. They had a law that was given by God. They had signs and wonders. They had scripture before them to read. They had prophets that were sent unto them. They had all these things given unto them that whenever somebody said, "What is it you worship?" they could point and say, "This is what I worship, the God of my fathers, who's given me all this, who's given me all these things richly to enjoy." The Gentile, for that time, for that period, didn't have that. Gentile didn't have all those wondrous things given to them. They didn't have an order of worship. They didn't have a priesthood. They didn't have the scriptures. They didn't have prophets. Very rarely did a Gentile get blessed in the Old Testament the way a Jew did. Now, putting that in today's time, putting this question in today's context, I would ask this question. What advantage hath the Primitive Baptist? Or what profit is there of being a member of the Lord's church? Much every way. Because chiefly unto us has been committed the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. You say, well, that's not what the verse says. I believe the parallel is the same. As the Lord blessed the Jewish nation to be the pillar and ground of His truth, in that day, in that dispensation, He has blessed His church in this dispensation after Christ to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. You think about all the things you were blessed to hear this weekend. You think about all the things you were blessed to have reaffirmed in your mind and to be reinstated in your heart. Think about how few people in this world know the things that you've been blessed to know and to see and understand. Friends, there is an advantage to being a part and to being kin to the Lord's church. You know why? Because unto us have been committed such wondrous rich truths that the world knows nothing of, that you and I have richly been given by God to enjoy. Think about just what we learned or the things that we were fully instructed in this weekend about Christ and what He's done. There's so many people, friends, that you and I are going to bump elbows with in heaven and, as the saying goes, lift our voices together in praising the King. I mean, they're children of God that right now they don't even know what His name is. I mean, there's people in this world who are going to heaven who do not know the name of Jesus. I mean, that's amazing. Just on that point alone, you and I are blessed more than other people are. I mean, I'm not saying we are, you know, saying, oh, yes, I'm blessed. But no, we're blessed because we know the name of Jesus. We're also blessed because we're able to read and to study and to understand what He did in His life here on this earth. I mean, when Brother Danny was talking about all the things that those people saw, how he you know, healed the blind and raised the dead and, you know, made the lame to walk. I mean, can you imagine what the news must have been like for people who didn't live in that region? You know, as news began to go out about Jesus, I mean, you think about it. Guy walks in the door tonight, and he says, over in Macon right now, there's a guy who for free is healing the blind. He's going into hospitals and blessing people to fully recover. There's even going to be this situation a little later tonight. He's going to be at such and such cemetery, and he's going to raise somebody from the dead. I realize we live in a skeptical world, but I tell you, if they mention that last one, I think I'd drive out to the cemetery. I think I'd want to see. I want to see this guy raise a man who's been dead for at least 4 days. I want to see a man who's gone back to the dust, who's stinking, who's decomposing. I want to see him being raised back. So they had all these wonderful things going on in their midst. But friends, for people who didn't know that this was happening, I mean, at the time that Jesus walked this earth, there were people that lived thousands of miles away who the news had not gotten to them. They did not know what was happening over here and all the wonderful, rich things of God. That area was blessed when Jesus walked there and when Jesus taught there. Friends, I submit to you in houses of worship like we have tonight, we are blessed because Jesus walks here, and Jesus talks here, and Jesus teaches here. He heals here. He encourages here. He lifts us up. What advantage is there to being here? Much, every way. But chiefly because unto us have been committed the oracles of God. Chiefly because have been committed unto our trust the gospel of Jesus Christ our Lord. Friends, I wouldn't take all the riches of this world in trade for what I got this weekend. I wouldn't take anything the world had to offer for the things that have enriched and nourished my soul this weekend. I wouldn't take anything for the truth that we have in Christ Jesus. You know why? Because it's the greatest blessing you and I can have on this side of heaven and immortal glory. So Paul, he just asks, what's the advantage? There's a lot of advantage. You say, what's the advantage of being in the church? There's a lot of advantage. What's the advantage of actually standing within the walls of Zion? Much every way. You know, when I think about the news that we received, the lessons we were instructed in this weekend, I'm not going to tell you that work's going to be great tomorrow. I'm not going to tell you that Monday is just going to be the brightest day that ever was. I mean, there's something about this service that though I enjoy it, it's just, you know, it's almost like the echo of the weekend that we've had. There's something sad about tonight, too. Because guess what? I haven't thought about work until I just mentioned it a few seconds ago. Now I'm kind of sad. But you know, when this service is over, I know what I have to do. I've got to go back in the world all over again. And it's trying. It's difficult. It's got its ups and downs. It's got its bumps and bruises. But guess what? I feel better about going to work tomorrow than I did Thursday. How about you? I feel better about encountering some of the faces that I'm going to encounter than I did Thursday. Thursday, I was ready to get away from those people. I think tomorrow I'll be able to at least stomach them till about, you know, Tuesday afternoon. You know, I got a little buffer built up. As I mentioned this morning at Shoals, I think I've mentioned him here before. We got a fellow that we work with. I mean, I won't give you his full name, but his first two names are Edward Charles, and he goes by the initials EC. I think if my name was Edward Charles, I'd go by EC too. But anyway, we've nicknamed him. We don't call him EC. We call him Ever Complaining, because that's his life. He's just ever complaining about everything under the sun. You know, how's life? Bad. How's today? Bad. How do you feel? Bad. I mean, it's just, and if you say, hey, EC, I'm having a good day. Well, let me just ruin it for you. I mean, he just, you know, it's just one downer after the other. You know, I think I can face him tomorrow. I think I can talk to him for about 5 minutes tomorrow, and then I'll say, have a good day, EC. I'm going off. But anyway, my point is this. When you think about what the Jews had, and I know they murmured, they complained. I know they were, you know, people like we are. But you know, every day they got up, they could go out of their tent and look, and they had a testimony that their God was with them. They had a pillar of cloud that they could look at and say, my God is still with us. Every night when they went to bed and went inside their tent, they could take one last look and see a pillar of fire that was going to stand there that night in the camp and say, my God is still in my camp and He is still with His people. You know, the Lord has left us testimony today that you and I have. When we wake up in the morning, we see the sun come up in the sky, there is testimony that God is still upon His throne. Every night, whenever we go to bed, that the moon and the stars come out, there is testimony that God's Word is still true and established, and He's upholding all things by the Word of His power. You know, if you and I didn't have the oracles of God, we wouldn't know that. If we didn't have the gospel of Jesus Christ, those things would still be there, but they wouldn't mean a whole lot to us. Friends, our day-to-day life, our work life, our family life, our individual struggles are made better by the fact that you and I are part of the household of faith and have been given these things. So we need to strive to maintain these things to our benefit and to His glory. So Paul goes into this in verse 3. The obvious question is this, is coming, that if there's a blessing in being this kind of a person, there's a blessing to be in this situation. Notice what he says. He says, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The obvious question is yes, if you're in this situation, you're more blessed than someone who's not in this situation. So, if someone is not in that situation, for somebody who doesn't have the oracles of God, for somebody who doesn't have the testimony of Christ, for someone who does not have the Holy Scriptures, for somebody who is in unbelief for one reason or another, shall their unbelief change any of this? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall their unbelief somehow overthrow God's faithfulness? Shall their unbelief somehow thwart God's promises? The answer is unequivocally, God forbid. God forbid that we ever say that man's behavior undoes that which God has ordained. What God has ordained is going to stand because God ordained it. What God has instituted is going to carry on because God ordained it. The psalmist says in Psalm 33 and verse 9, for He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. Friends, if the Lord has upheld it, if the Lord has spoken it, it is going to stand. And what does he say? He says, God forbid. He says, as it is written, let God be true and every man a lie. Now, I do want to get into some of these other verses. There's more that could be said about that. But let's start in verse 5 and let's read through verse 8. Because I really want to get into this, because this is, I believe, the proper response that you and I should have for a weekend like we've experienced. Verse 5, Paul begins with another question. He says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous? Who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. God forbid. For then how shall God judge the world? For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner? And not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come, whose damnation is just. Here the Apostle Paul is addressing, I believe, the very nature of the response that we have or should have, and what the world would perceive to a situation like we've had. You start on Thursday night of our meeting, when Brother Danny Parker and Brother Chris Krause were talking to us about the goodness of Jesus Christ. Brother Danny talked to us about, you know, the time when Christ would come into this world and do the things that the Father appointed Him to. And then Brother Chris followed with the response to that about adding to the faith that we have to glorify God for all the things that He's done. Those two sermons went together very well, and for the rest of the weekend, all the sermons just sort of fell in line. To the point that by the time the meeting was over, all the themes that had been advanced, God's glory had been magnified, we had been instructed, I thought, very well, and built up in our most holy faith. Now, whenever you start hearing these things, you're going to then have people naturally ask the question. They're going to naturally ask the question, but you believe all these things are true. You believe that, you know, you believe that our unfaithfulness, our unbelief, cannot undo the faith of God. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Shall our unbelief make the faith of God without effect? No, God forbid. Well, if we can't make the faithfulness of God without effect, and all the things that we've heard this weekend are true, and all the things that we've been instructed in are verily going to be established and ordained by God, what shall we then say? What's the obvious, you know, response to that? Well, the first response is this, and as we all know, well, if I believe that, I just live however I wanted. You can just live however you want. It doesn't really matter. That's one of the responses. The other response is this. Well, that must mean that if I do something that is unrighteous, it must ultimately be for God's glory. What shall we say then? Shall our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God? Is that the way it works? The more unrighteous I am, the more it magnifies God? No, that's ridiculous. I mean, that's foolish. I mean, you, for those of you who are parents, does it make you a better parent when your children are obedient or disobedient? I mean, let's just say you're out in public and your children aren't listening. Your children are running all over the place. You have to holler 6 times to make them even stop. You threaten 117 times to give them a spanking to the point where you want to step and say, I'll give them a spanking because you're not going to. You know, have you ever been there? If you do that one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking. 5 seconds later, if you do that one more time, I'm going to give you a spanking. Finally, you just want to walk around the corner. Can I spank them? Because you're obviously not going to. I don't know why I said that. Anyway, moving on. All right, here's the point. You know, if you see somebody in public and they've got an unruly child, does the first thing you think is, what a great parent or what a rotten parent? I mean, let's just be honest. You think that parent's got some issues. They need some help. Well, friends, if we as God's children are unruly, if we as God's children are disobedient, does that make God look like a good parent or a bad parent? I mean, our unrighteousness does not commend the righteousness of God. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God? The answer, again, is God forbid. We should never say that the more unrighteous we are, the more it blesses and upholds God's righteousness. I realize, as we're going to get to in a moment, that God has blessed us, that we're sin abounded, grace did much more abound. He's given unto us double for all of our sins. But friends, that doesn't mean that we sin more to get double more grace. It doesn't mean we sin more so that grace can more abound. That's not how this works. Notice what Paul said. He says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? He's basically asking what is obviously a foolish question to make his point. He's basically saying, if our unrighteousness does commend the righteousness of God, he said, would God then be unrighteous to take vengeance on it? The answer would be yes. But he says, I speak as a man to make sure we understand the point. I'm not calling God unrighteous. But let's look at it this way. Let's say that I had told my children not to do something. And say I'd been very clear about it. Let's say I'd been very, very clear that you are not to do this thing. And let's say that I just sort of walk up and I push them. And let's say I told them not to break that lamp or to break that thing. And I push them and I make them break the lamp or break whatever it is. Would I then be unrighteous to give my children a spanking for what they just did? Of course I would. Because I made them do it. And friends, it would be foolish for us to think that God could take vengeance on things that commended His righteousness and take vengeance on things that actually made Him look like a better God, which is why Paul would say, God forbid. God forbid that we say that our unrighteousness commends the righteousness of God. God forbid that anything we say or do would then make God at folly for taking vengeance. Notice verse 7. In verse 7, he says this. He says, "For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto His glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner?" Paul says, I in my life am judged. I in my life experience pain, misery, condemnation at times. I experience chastening from the hand of the Lord. And if my lie advances the glory of God, why would I then be judged as a sinner? Friends, the reason why is because our lie does not advance His glory. Our unrighteousness does not commend His glory. Notice verse 8. Verse 8 is very relevant for today because it says, "And not rather, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just." Paul says there are people going around telling others that Paul preaches this. Paul is actually preaching, just go out and live however you want. Go out and do whatever you want. It's going to advance to the glory of God anyway. It's going to be commended to His glory and to His grace anyway. Just go live how you want. You know what I'm trying to tell you, friends? What you experience, the report, the backlash, the retorts that you get today are the same ones that Paul got in his day. When people say, well, what you preach and what you believe just allows anybody to do whatever they want. It's all going to work to the glory of God anyway. God's going to have His people anyway. They were still in that day slanderously saying that Paul was preaching that. If you were paying attention this weekend to many of the sermons that we heard the very opposite of that. We heard the very opposite of that, that friends, our lie does not advance the glory of God. Our unrighteousness does not commend the glory of God. Our iniquity does not uplift the grace of God. Rather, friends, when we do the things that we ought to do, whenever we read and study and pray and meditate and have fellowship with the brethren and attend the house of God, it advances the glory of what God has already given unto us. I tell you, friends, my children are always going to be my children no matter what they do. But when my children do certain things, they look like my children. When they say certain things, they act like my children. As they grow, they begin to display things that is an evidence that they belong to my family, that they belong to me. And friends, as we grow and develop in our lives, it needs to advance the idea that we belong to the family of God. I want to stand there and behold my children and be able to say to somebody, that's my boy or that's my girl. Not to say, yeah, that's my boy, that's my girl. Now, I'm thankful God's a better parent than I am. I'm thankful God is not the same kind of father that I am. And there's times when I, as a father, I stand there and I'm just speechless. I'm in an apoplexy. I just don't know what to say. Because you've done said it 17 times. Can I rephrase this any other way? It's like I said this morning at Shoals. Sometimes I just tell them, if you don't like each other, at least pretend like it for my sake. If you don't love each other, just pretend for me. Okay, if you won't do it for me, do it for Mom. You know, I'm so thankful that our Father is a better Father than I am. You can amen that. It's okay. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful our Father is a better Father than I am. Because friends, He hasn't told us 17 times. He's told us daily. He hasn't told us to pretend. He's told us, no matter what, your mind, do it for my sake. He's told us, you have an elder brother who loves you. Do it for his sake. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. When I learn and hear over and over again about the grace of Almighty God, it does not, friends, make me, as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come. I'm going to tell you something, friends. Good is coming. Because one day good is going to appear. Righteousness itself is going to part the sky. And until that day, friends, I want good to be seen in my life. I want good to be seen in where I go and what I do and what I say and how I act. Because I know something, friends. People out there are watching. They're watching like hawks. And one of the things that they know is they know that you and I are trying to advance the name of Jesus Christ. They know we're trying to advance the cause of Christ. And what Satan's watching for, and what he's looking for, is he's looking for any little thing that he can dig in and get a foothold and say, aha, you're not what you claim to be. One of the most treacherous things that David did in 2 Samuel 11 and even in verse 12, in chapter 12, after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba, had Bathsheba's husband Uriah killed to cover up the adulterous pregnancy that Bathsheba had with David. And after all those things were done, Nathan begins to give him all these curses in chapter 12. Some very, very tough curses. I mean, you're going to be told for the rest of your life you're going to have war and strife and conflict. That's tough news. You're told that your own children are going to rise up against you. That's really bad news. But you know what it was that the Lord said was going to cause the death of His Son? The child that was to be born, the child that was never named, it wasn't murder that caused that child's death. It wasn't adultery that caused that child's death. Both of those things were true. Those things had happened. But what does Nathan say caused the death of David's son? He says, and on top of all this, he says, because thou hast given the enemies of the Lord cause to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. What had David done? David was God's man, after God's own heart, sitting on the throne, ruling over God's people, charged with upholding the law that the Lord had given to His people. And now here is the man after God's own heart, the man whom God had blessed, the man who was a sweet psalmist of Israel, and by his actions, the result of this is all those enemies were to say, yep, that's some God. Look at his man. Yeah, that's some God. Look at his king. Look what he did. I tell you, friends, when people look at us, what they're looking for is they're looking for a reason to blaspheme the holy name that we carry. You and I are bearing the name of Jesus Christ, the most blessed name given under heaven and among men, whereby we must be saved. It's a name that we need to hold and treasure very carefully. Because friends, I know that my sin does not advance His glory. I know that my lie doesn't advance His grace. But I also know this, that no matter how much goodness I produce, it does not change or add to anything that the Lord has done. But here's what it does do. Friends, it's not just a blessing in my life, but it is a glory to His name in the eyes of others. Notice what Paul says in verse 9. After he says this, after he says, as it be slanderous reported, some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come, whose damnation is just. Verse 9. What then? What then? After saying all this, what's the conclusion? Are we better than they? He said before that the Jew was better than the Gentile in certain circumstances. Now he's asking in respect to position. In respect to position, what then? Are we better than they? In position, are any of us better than the other? Well, by nature, we're all in the same position, which is a bad one. And by grace, we as a family of God are in the same position. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So no, he says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved that both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. So Paul will begin to go down and describe our natural condition. He'll begin to describe our natural situation. He'll begin to describe how by nature we're all the same. And then when he finally gets, and I'm going to skip all this, as I'm about out of, well, use more time than I plan to. He says this in verse, start in verse 20. In verse 20 it says, therefore, based on everything I've said, we're all under sin, we're all in the same position. Now let's look at a different position. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all, and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Paul says this. He says, just as there was no difference before in the sense of us in sin, he says, there's no difference now in the sense of righteousness. It's come upon us, and we need to believe it, advance it, promote it, and talk about it so that whenever people look at us, they don't see a people who are looking for a reason to get out of doing that which is right. They're looking for further opportunities to do that which is right. You know, one of the things that my children are at the stage of asking now is they're pretty sure that if the day is Monday, that we're not going to have church. They're pretty sure about that. Monday church is rare. They're pretty sure that Tuesday church is not going to happen either. I mean, that's also very rare. By the time Wednesday rolls around, things start getting dicey. Because it's Wednesday, we might. And then rolling forward all the way to Sunday, the percentage just gets higher and higher and higher and higher. So they never come to me on Monday and say, do we have church today? Well, Asa sometimes does. He doesn't know what day it is, so you give him a pass. But anyway, you know, they don't come to me on Monday and say, are we going to church today? They don't come to on Tuesday and say, are we going to church today? And on Wednesday, they still have a little bit of confidence, a little bit of spring in their step to say, are we going to church today? Because I'm pretty sure the answer is no, and I'll just keep on walking. By the time Thursday and Friday rolls around, it's like, are we going to church today? Did he say no? Can we watch a show? You know, I mean, that's how it works. My point is, they're looking for a reason to do what they already want to do. Now, I'm basically throwing my children under the bus. Let me pull them out from under the bus. I'm also thankful for this. I'm thankful that whenever we go travel to meetings in different places, and the rare times that we're gone through Sunday and I'm preaching at the church we're away at on Sunday, there's occasions when I'll actually take off on Monday so we can stay with family on the way back from wherever the meeting is. And this will cheer a father's heart whenever his son asks one of his grandparents, because he knows it's Sunday night, he says, are we going to church tonight? And then grandmother or whoever it is will say, well, no, we don't have church tonight. And he genuinely says, oh, because he was used to it. He was accustomed to it. He was looking forward to it. Friends, when I have opportunity to go to the house of God, it's not that I'm looking for a reason not to do that which is good. It's not that I'm looking for a reason not to do that which is right. I should be looking for opportunities to do that which is right. Because friends, when you hear about all that He's done for us, when you think about all that He's given unto us, when you reflect with all those echoes of the things that have gone through His house this weekend, you think about all that He's given unto us, why would I not want to serve Him more? Why would I not want to praise Him more? I was verily just like everybody else. None righteous, no, not one. And I've been transferred from that into a family where there's no difference. The grace is the same upon all, unto all them that believe, Jew and Gentile. There's no difference. And friends, you and I belong to a family that has grace bestowed upon it without measure, that has grace given unto it without condition, and has grace given unto it that's going to endure for all eternity. What is this? This praise that we offer unto Him, this glory that we give unto Him, what is this in comparison to what He has done? I tell you, whenever I hear the common report that old Baptists are looking for a reason to do nothing, that old Baptists believe that, well, you can just live however you want because, you know, it's going to work out all right anyway. I tell you, they need to come and experience what you and I have experienced time after time in His house. Because friends, I know there's actually some of you who, and I've run into the same people, they're convinced that we handle snakes here. I don't get that. Every church I've ever heard of that handles snakes did not have Primitive Baptist on the sign. Now, there may be some that I don't know about, but if I don't know about them, I'm pretty sure these people who claim this don't know it either because they don't know anything. They think they know everything. Some of them don't even know where John 3:16 is, don't even know the name of the verses, John 3:16, and can barely halfway get it out. But they're convinced that's how you go to heaven. And they're also convinced that you and I handle snakes. Friends, if you ever let a bunch of snakes loose in this building, I know I can't get to that door. And if I can't get to either of these doors, there's about to be a door made right there. I mean, that's not what we do here, but some people believe that. Some people believe that you and I are the biggest hypocrites that have ever walked this earth. Some people believe that what we preach and what we teach is just dishonoring to the glory of God. Now, friends, until they come and see, until they come and experience, I may not be able to convince them of that, but here's one thing that I can do to convince them of that, is that when they look at my life, they see somebody who is thankful for what God has done for them. They see somebody who is rejoicing in what God has given unto them. If I walk around every day of my life like the end of the world is near and all hope is lost, I am not glorifying God by how I live. But if I walk around with my held head, my head held high. I got it out eventually. If I walk around with my head held high, if I walk around with my soul upturned to the heavens from whence cometh my help, and if I actually live the doctrine that I preach, people may not believe what you and I believe. They may not believe the testimony of what you and I teach. They may not believe that what happens here is really what happens here. They may have the complete wrong idea about that. But what they won't have is they won't have a reason to give the enemies of God cause to blaspheme, because, friends, when they look at our life, they can't find any fault with it. What was that? I need to close somewhere. What was that that finally got Daniel in trouble in Daniel chapter 6? You know, those men who were envious of him, those men who couldn't stand him, those men who just wanted him out of their sight, because, you know, he was basically second to the king. The king basically had this chair, this board of bureaucracy. And guess who was at the head of the table? Daniel. And everybody else who was at the table wanted Daniel's spot. So they kept looking for ways to get Daniel in trouble. And what did they finally say? They say, "We cannot find fault with this man except it be with the law of his God." You know what that means? That means if you and I are following the moral commands and living the kind of lives that God has commanded us, people will not find fault with us. They won't find fault with us in our business dealings. They won't find fault with us in our communal dealings, our friendships, our families. They won't find fault in that. The only way they could possibly find fault with us is that if the law of God is contrary to the law of the land, let that be our reputation, if you will. When people look at us, they say, "We can't find fault with them. We can't find anything to blame them for." Why? Because they don't just believe in God, they show it. They don't just believe in grace, they follow after it. They don't just believe in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, they're pursuing it. They don't just believe that they're going to be with Him, they want to be with Him while they walk with Him. When people saw Abraham, they said, "There goes, friend of God." When people see us, may they say unto us, "There go, the friends of God." Friends, as I have rejoiced in this weekend, I hope that you and I will go forth this week going as the friends of Almighty God. I know we're His family. I know we're His kin. But friends, for you and I to be His friends means there must be something we have, not just in common family-wise, but something we have in common interest-wise. There's a lot of family I have that we don't have a lot of interest in common, but I can assure you, if somebody's my friend, we have a lot of interest in common. Let us be interested in what God is interested in. Let us follow after what God Himself has desired, and let us seek after that which God Himself has promised unto us, and may we rejoice thereby and glorify Him for all that He's done. May the Lord bless you.